The Burning Hell, is it Bible truth or is it blasphemy? This is part four. In Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, part of his definition of blasphemy is this, quote, "Blasphemy is any injury offered to God by denying that which is due and belonging to him, or attributing to him that which is not agreeable to his nature." And you know, most of you, that in most of Christendom, the teaching that God's creation man remains alive after his physical body dies is proclaimed by practically all of the churches. All of the Catholic Church, almost all Protestant churches, teach this as a specific part of their doctrine. Now, they have some different things involved in the actual location and happenings. Catholics, of course, have purgatory, an intermediate state between the living and hell, where they might be able to be rerouted into heaven. The Protestants don't go for that, but they put them either in one or the other. And they insist that this is true, that God is now in the process of punishing, in torment, in flames, fire, and pain, almost all of mankind who have passed on out of this physical body. And they say they are there in conscious torment. Most of them teach that they will be there forever and ever, kept alive in pain and punishment by the power of God. Now, some of you folks who have listened to the last several of these sermons or parts of this Bible study probably are bored with this and wonder why Pastor Emory spends so much time on it. But I do know from my mail that even on the tape ministry, we have many people who continue to go to churches where this is taught as a part of that church's doctrine. And they think it's not too important because, after all, they don't emphasize it very much. The minister doesn't preach on it too often, and perhaps they can keep their children straight in the truth of God's Word. But I believe that this is very important for we who know the kingdom message to realize what is being done by this doctrine to the rest of our brethren in Israel. We read during the last two times some of the statements by some of the men of the Old Testament, and I'm just going to refresh your memory on this. If you'll turn with me to the third chapter of Job. Job speaks of the state of the dead. If he had died, he says in verse 13 of Job 3, "For now would I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest." Verse 17 and 18. "There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor." You won't have to turn to the rest of these because I'm going to read just parts of verses. But David said in Psalm 6, verse 5, "For in death there is no remembrance of thee." Psalm 31, verse 17, "Let the wicked be ashamed, let them be silent in Sheol," or in the grave. Psalm 146, speaking of the death of men, verse 4, "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish." And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, speaking of men and beasts, "All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Ecclesiastes 9, and verse 5, Solomon says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything." And there in verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol," here translated grave, but from the Hebrew word Sheol, "in Sheol whither thou goest." Now that is Job, David, and Solomon on the state of the dead. Now, what do the Baptist preachers say about this? And I'm going to pick on the Baptists this morning specifically because the publications I have here are from Baptist churches or from Baptist writers. This one I mentioned the other time, "A Message from Hell to You." And let me read about the message in the last page of this publication. It says of what you would have read if you read the first 20 pages, "This message was written by Dr. Byram H. Glaze, for 25 years pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, Columbus, Georgia. One night after an unsuccessful attempt to interest his deacons in a soul-winning effort, he went home heavy-hearted and grieved for a sleepless night. About 2 a.m. he began to pray and asked God to send the rich man from hell with all the smell of fire and sulfur to hold a revival in his church to let the people know what hell is like, Luke 16:19-31. As he prayed, the Lord spoke to him in a voice which sounded almost audible, "You know that I am not going to send the rich man back to earth. You know the Bible and what I have to say about hell. Get up and write it and send it to the people." He got up and obeyed, writing as God gave the message. At 5 a.m. when he finished, he felt so relieved that he slept for 2 hours before getting up for the day. After a short time, the tract was printed for distribution. God was victor over defeat in this instance. Had the deacons cooperated with the visitation suggestions, this pastor would have been so elated that God could not have given this message. Millions of copies have been printed in English, and it has been translated into 15 other languages. We pray for God to raise up others who are capable and willing to translate it into other languages, and for typesetters who can prepare copy for our offset machine. You who love the Lord are asked to pray with us and help any way you can. In 1971, we had 1 million copies printed in South Korea, 150,000 in Japanese, 50,000 in Chinese, and 850,000 in the Korean language. Dr. Jonathan Kuhn writes of putting one in the hand of every military person in all the branches of South Korean military, about 600,000. A few months afterward, he wrote of baptizing 3,473 Korean servicemen who had read this message at one service. In another camp at a later service, 670 were baptized, and still later, 1,570. This is surely rich rewards for sowing the word. The news from India is just as thrilling. From parts of the world, the story is the same, even in our own United States. Will you help us get them out to the millions who cannot pay? Now, what is this thrilling message that these Baptists print and distribute to young children and to the heathen that they say is now turning these heathen people by the thousands and making them Christians? Well, I read a portion of this, but some of you folks who still find it hard to leave Baptist churches, let me read what your Baptist church uses your money for to tell the heathen our God does with people. Now, first of all, this tract starts out with a drawing on the front, a message from hell to you, and it's printed in red, as you can see, with some horrible pictures of people with dark circles under their eyes and blood running out of their bodies and their eyes in terror, as you can see, and screaming and so on. And then it begins immediately on the inside page with the title, "A Message from Hell to You, Falling Through the Fire of Hell Past Redemption Point." And it begins, "Dear unregenerate soul, my name is Darius, and I lived over 2,000 years ago, but I know you will be greatly interested in my life story and my present condition." In other words, this is supposedly the rich man writing from hell, telling you what's going on in hell. To show who he was, he says, "I was born in Palestine of rich Jewish parents 5 years before Christ was born. My father and mother had 6 sons born into their home. I was the oldest and was the first to die while in my middle 30s. My father was very rich and devoted most of his time to his God, making money. He did not have time for any of us boys." And then he goes on for a page and a half detailing how he went into a life of sin, beginning at the age of 15 and on and on. He says on page 4, "By the time I was 20, I was well on my way to being a first-class drunkard. My body was diseased, and I went to see a doctor each week. But I continued my high living in good times, sowing my wild oats, staying out late at night, not thinking of death or harvest time. I began to use dope with the gang. But by the time I was 35, I could hardly go, and I died in awful pain 2 days after my 36th birthday." Now, here is the description they give then of his death. "Death did not keep me from being conscious. I seemed to enter into another body that could not die and fire could not destroy. As I lay dying, suffering such awful pain in my body, The devil and his demons came for my soul to torment me. I heard the demons argue with the devil as to which would take me into outer darkness and the pit of hell. Finally, the devil gave a demon permission to carry my soul to the place which seemed to be a furnace of fire, and when he finished speaking with the demon, I stopped breathing. The demon grabbed my soul, and in hellish glee and gladness, he traveled faster than light, rejoicing that he could carry my soul to the flames. In seconds or less time, he had cast me into a place so dark I could not see anything except in a distance. Now, just think as I read some of this, the effect on young children who read this actually believing this is the truth. Now, you just think of a young child in a Baptist church or in a Baptist Sunday school, or a young child who has been given this by someone who says, this is God's story of hell. This has come from God Almighty to warn you. This is a letter from hell. Now, you folks who are parents and grandparents, you know that generally speaking, children all the way from 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years of age believe everything you tell them, right? They have no reason to doubt anything that you say. Therefore, if they receive this from someone who is approved by their parents, or they receive this from their parents or their parents' church, they will believe this. They will assume this is true. Now, Solomon said in this last verse we read, and I'll read that before we go on in this description, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol whither thou goest. Here's what the Baptists say is in Sheol. I thought the demon had cast me into a large dark furnace of black fire and smoke. There seemed to be tens of millions of other people there screaming in the fire of the dark pit. When the demon threw me into the darkness, I thought surely I would soon hit the bottom. I fell head first for a while, expecting to hit the sides or bottom and dash my brains out. Then I fell feet first for a while, again backward, face downward. Then I seemed to spin around and around like a windmill. I have been falling through fire and smoke ever since, bumping other millions as they fall. Soon after my arrival in the fire, I passed the great gulf that separates me from the beautiful lighted place across the gulf which I saw when first cast into the darkness. I saw the father of our nation over on the other side with millions of other happy people. There was a man with Father Abraham whom I knew back on earth. He was a beggar and was placed in the street in front of our door. Every time I went by him, he would beg for food, but I did not have time to be bothered with him. When I saw him, I called to Father Abraham and asked for Lazarus to come over and put just one drop of water on my parched and burned tongue, but he was not allowed to do so. For 2,000 years, they seem like millions, I have been in this awful place without getting one drink of water, one wink of sleep, or one mouthful of food. Every minute of the time you hear the shrieks and screams of the damned sounding like raving maniacs being tortured. And this goes on for pages and pages and pages, and this has been printed by Baptist tithe money in millions of copies in 15 languages and distributed to the heathen, telling them this is the story of the white man's God. Now, my friends, you think this is funny, some of you might. It's not. This is very serious business. This is the representation by the Baptist Church of what God has provided for most of his creation. He goes on a little further here, and then he says, Father Abraham told me, referring to Luke 16, of course, told me that preaching was the only method God had for me to know the plan of salvation. Turn with me to Luke 16, to the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and think on what he does with this insert. He says that when he saw Father Abraham over in this other side of this gulf, he spoke to him, and Father Abraham told him that preaching was the only method God had for me to know the plan of salvation. Here are Abraham's words according to Jesus Christ in Luke 16, verse 31. And Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, How do people know God's will? They know it by reading and believing Moses and the prophets. This man says preaching is the only way people will know the plan of salvation. Of course, that then leaves the little Baptist child assuming that everything that comes across the Baptist pulpit has to do with keeping him out of this terrible place described here. It goes on, millions of young people from all nations are coming here in their early teens and 20s, just boys and girls. All of them had no time for God on the earth. They lived as though they would never die, and now it is too late. They come from ungodly homes where parents were godless. I have come to believe we are locked in the heart of the earth, and as the earth spins through space, we are continually falling through fire. It is like rolling a barrel about 3/4 full of apples. They roll over one another, and so do we here. We call this place the bottomless pit. So his description of this is it's inside the earth is spinning, and these people, millions of them, are falling, tumbling in this place. Now, he goes on for the next page, which I won't read most of it, because he says one time while he was there, they saw the man who was called the Messiah back on earth when I was living there come to be with Abraham for a very brief period of time. And all at once he took all of those people who were so happy and disappeared with them. And of course then this reinforces their story that Jesus went to Hades and took the good people out, because this purports to be an eyewitness, a man from hell who gave this message to the power of God. He tells of another half page of how his lungs are filled with fire and his body is covered with fire and his body is tormented. He says, my nerves seem to be leaking like wild seeds at night whipped by crazy men. And then, believe it or not, he says, between the horrible sensation of falling and grabbing for something solid and screaming with anguish pain, I talked to the angel. He said there was an angel there. And so he talked to him. Now just stop and think for a moment. If this man is in such terrible torment and pain, he actually stops in his falling, he and the angel, and they carry on a conversation. The conversation, of course, being that this angel made the mistake of helping Satan, and then he was confined to the pits of hell along with the others. Then comes the part I read the other day about him seeing his father and then hitting his father and kicking him, screaming that he hated him, and so on. He says, I cry, how long must I be tortured and tormented? From a distance I hear someone like the crying and hissing of a wild demon saying, forever, forever. I cry and ask, when can I have a glass of cool water? Another voice sounding like a mad demon cries to me, never, never. Every flame, cinder, spark, and every smoke of hell all seem to cry, doomed forever and ever. The cries of the lost and damned souls here sound so fatal and hopeless. What the Bible says about us having no rest day or night forever and ever is so true. So here is fortification in this tract printed by millions by the Baptist Church that whatever the preacher says about eternal torment in hell is true. When I think of eternity and my future, I seem to go stark, mad and raving. Yet there's nothing I can do but endure the pain, curse, and fall to the dense fire and smoke. Amidst the screams of the millions, I hear the drunkard crying for his bottle. He wants to get drunk and forget it, but there are no liquor stores in hell. There are operators and owners and manufacturers of whiskey, and all the drunkards are here. And then he goes on further about seeing kings and prophets and presidents and dictators and infidels and college and seminary professors. And I think you may be right about some of those seminary professors. And earth rulers of every position, crooked politicians, and he lists all the different kinds of people, including people with good church membership, but who have never confessed Christ. And here they are all there. And he says all the other horrible creatures of humanity are crying and cursing because of God's fierce wrath upon their sins. So in the final analysis, after all of this tremendous, terrible, horrible description, he says, this is God's wrath upon those people for their sins. But all the time they are falling, burning, screaming, forever and ever. And he has that, of course, in big caps. Turn to 2 Corinthians verse 6. I would read more of this, but I think I could probably really bore you because there's about 5 or 6 pages left here. And I'm going to say this, from what little I have read, and I think I'll give the address of this for those who might want to write and get a copy, because Emory hasn't read but maybe 1/4 of this or less. The address where you can get this tract is Calvary Crusade, Post Office Box 2293, Columbus, Georgia, 31902. And they're only $35 for 1,000 of them. You folks who are here, if you want to get a copy to show some of your friends, you can. Now, I'm going to make a remark about that before I read in 2 Corinthians because of this. If you will write and obtain this tract or borrow this one from me and realize this is money given to Baptist churches which prints this kind of material, and some of you folks, not speaking to the present company here, but some of the people on our tape ministry actually receive our tapes, they buy our literature, and they distribute it, and they still stay in the Baptist churches, and they still give their money to the Baptist church. If after hearing this sermon, or after reading this article and see what your money prints when you give it to the Baptist church, if you can still stay in the Baptist church, I'll ask you one favor. Write and tell Pastor Emory to take your name off from his list and off of his tape mailing list. I don't want to soil the gospel of the kingdom with this kind of blasphemy, because that's what it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I've read this before. I think almost every Christian has read it. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, an unbeliever is a person who does not believe Bible truth. A Baptist who believes that God burns millions of people in hell and fire and torture and pain does not believe Bible truth. According to Bible definition, he is an unbeliever. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part is he that believeth with an infidel? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Do you realize that this definition, this doctrine taught by this Baptist pamphlet, in effect, is the doctrine of Belial, because the one who gains rulership over all of creation is the devil, right? He says in this, they go where they are tormented with demons and devils. In other words, Baptist doctrine teaches that it is not God who rules over men, but that it is Satan and his demons who will rule over most of creation during this age and on into the ages that follow. What concord hath Christ with Belial? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, in other words, because of all of this, and this is the instruction of God, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. These churches which teach false doctrine, which is actually blasphemy against the God of Israel, are unclean things. God says, come out from among them, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I would go so far as to say that those verses of Scripture in effect teach that unless you will come out from among them, God will not receive you. He'll not be your father, and you'll not be his sons and daughters. And yet this pamphlet claims that by reading this and believing this, then you confess Christ and then you become a son of God. My friend, this is blasphemy according to the dictionary and according to everything that I read in the Bible. Turn to 1 John 4. Now, if you'll stop and think for a moment, this tract and others on hellfire, and you've read some of them, I have more here, in effect tell the reader the reason you should love and confess Jesus is that so you will not go to hell and suffer all these things described in this tract. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll start reading in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the Bible says we should love God because he sent Christ as a sacrifice for our sins. These people say we should love God because if we don't, we're going to go to hell and burn in pain forever and ever. Now, how in God's world and God's word can little children learn to love Jesus Christ and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when they are taught this is the kind of God, that if you don't love Jesus, Jesus' Father is going to torture and burn you forever and ever. And you know what happens? Millions of young people go to churches like this. They are taught these ungodly things. They eventually walk out and leave the church, and they never do learn about the Bible and God's Word and God's love. Why? Because they were taught blasphemy. They rebelled against it. They left. And these men, instead of making Christians out of God's Israel people, are actually driving God's Israel people away from the Bible, away from the Word of God. Now, in this same chapter, he says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Just think on that. He said, perfect love hath no fear, and yet Baptist doctrine teaches that the only way you can love God is to fear God's hell fire in Hades, in Sheol, Gehenna, and so on. Now, I said this before, and I say it again, that the doctrine of most of the so-called professing churches today is actually 180 degrees away from the truth. It is the opposite of truth. And yet some of you dear people who claim to believe the Word of God and claim to believe the gospel of the kingdom and the Israel identity message turn right around and you give your money for the preaching of blasphemy to the heathen and to little children. No wonder God tells us that we will be punished until we do turn to him, not by fire and hell forever and ever, but national punishment upon the nation. Now, in this one I just read, and I remind you, it is a Baptist publication. The man tells that the general state of the dead in hell is one of a continual falling, tumbling, in fire and burning and torment, screaming, and so on. Now, here is another Baptist, very well known in Baptist circles, and I want to read here what he says about hell, claiming to teach this from the Word of God. This is a tract by John R. Rice titled, Hell, What the Bible Says About It. And here is a page out of a magazine of the Sword of the Lord, of which he is the editor and his publications, and it says of him, Dr. John R. Rice, evangelist, editor, Bible scholar, author, and defender of the faith, as editor of the Sword of the Lord, America's foremost revival weekly, and author of 150 books and pamphlets, numbering 40 million in circulation, paid for by what? By the tithe money given to the Baptist Church to Dr. Rice, of course, right? 40 million in circulation, having written comments on every chapter and every principal verse in the Bible, earned for him the distinction of being the 20th century's mightiest pen. This is what the Baptists called him. And they recently had a celebration of some sort in all of the Baptist churches celebrating Dr. John R. Rice's 80th birthday. He is a spokesman for Baptist doctrine. Not Bible doctrine, Baptist doctrine. Here is what John R. Rice says in part about hell and the state of the dead after they leave their physical bodies. This is page 14 after 11 or 12 pages about the rich man and Lazarus. He says, or if a sinner might stay in hell for a little while, stay until his suffering passed beyond endurance, and then mercifully cease to be, cease to know, cease to feel, cease to suffer, and to be no more, that would be a terrible hell. 10 minutes of hell would be so horrible that any man with any sense would dread it and want to miss it at any cost. But the awful fact is that the hell spoken of in the Bible is an eternal hell. I mean not only that the place itself is eternal, but that the men will be there forever, tormented forever. There is no other honest construction to be put upon the many, many scriptures that talk about hell. And then he goes on, and I'll just read some of the subtitles. Sinners must stay in hell at least until the judgment. Physical torment continues forever beyond the judgment. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. The example of the Antichrist and the false prophet prove torment of hell is eternal. And page after page of description, similar to what this other man has written in here, except he has a little different context a little later on. And you think on this. This is still Baptist doctrine, just as the other one was. Finally, on page 23, 10 pages later, under the subtitle, Sin Continues in Hell. The torments of hell seem to be so terrible. Would a short life of sin here earn an eternity of torment? Is God fair to keep a man forever in hell for the sins of his life? That is an intelligent question, and there is an intelligent answer. The reason sinners must stay in hell is because they are sinners still. Hell is not only a place of punishment for sin, it is a place where sin continues. And then he elaborates a little further and says down below, in fact, there is every reason to believe that in hell there will be an abandonment to wickedness such as is not possible on this earth. On earth there are many restraining influences, many holy and blessed impulses which will never affect any man in hell. Here there are Christian people on every side to restrain the sinner, to warn him. There he will be forever in the presence of those who hate God. There he will never hear a gospel sermon. In hell one will never hear a sacred song. There the influence and respectability will be even lacking, and we may be sure that people in hell will give themselves over to unbridled sin forever. Then to demonstrate, in case you did not catch on to what he meant about this, he says, thousands upon thousands of virtuous women, chaste wives and mothers it may be, will be in hell. Human virtues are not enough to save the soul. But we may well believe that virtuous women will not remain virtuous and chaste in hell. In other words, there will be raping and fornication going on in hell according to the dean of the Baptist writers whose books have been printed in 50 million copies by money given to Baptist churches. Now I'll repeat again what I said a few moments ago. If anyone on my tape ministry continues to attend a Baptist church after hearing Pastor Emmer on this, I would appreciate it if you will write to me and take your name off my list. I don't want to preach to people who support this kind of blasphemy against my God. Just imagine, these men are both respected, they're both Baptists, they're both presented to people as if they are preaching the Word of God, and yet this man has the audacity to tell us that God will allow them to continue all of their sins. And amazingly enough, on this same page, this is almost unbelievable, he then quotes Revelation 22:15. He says, hell will be given over to the unsaved, and the leading spirits there are, quote, dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Revelation 22:15. On every restraining influence of respectability and example and the Holy Spirit and good advice is gone, there will be no virtue in hell, no honesty, no goodness, and, of course, he does not explain how murderers commit their sins in hell. I'll write a letter to him and ask him. But here they are, Baptist people, being presented to all of the world, being presented to young people, and being told that this is what the God of Israel does with practically all of his creation. I want to read something written by the son of a preacher who preached this kind of doctrine. This man grew up, or this man has passed away now, but he grew up in a home where his father was a hellfire preacher, preaching much of what I just read here in these documents. Some of you know who he is. His name is Robert Ingersoll. At one time, he was the greatest spokesman in America for the atheist. He claimed that the Bible was a fabric of lies and God did not exist, and part of the reason for claiming that is that he could not believe that God would do what his preacher father said God would do. And here's what he said about this. Ingersoll denounced the doctrine of hell as the, quote, fanged and frightful dogma that souls were made to feed the eternal hunger of a God's revenge. This dogma, he said, is the disgrace and degradation of the Christian world. It has furrowed the cheeks of the good and tender with tears. It is the most ignorant, the most infamous, the most absurd idea that ever found lodging in the brain of man. All the meanness, all the revenge, all the selfishness, all the cruelty, all the hatred, all the infamy of which the heart of man is capable grew, blossomed, and bore fruit in this one word, hell. That word brutalizes the New Testament, changes the Sermon on the Mount to hypocrisy and cant, and pollutes and hardens the very heart of Christ. Take out this fearful, fiendish, heartless lie, compared with which all other lies are true, and the great arch of Orthodox religion crumbling falls. End of quote. And he was right. If I could convince, and maybe some one of these days I can, if I could convince the other preachers I associate with who teach the gospel of the kingdom and the Israelite identity of the Anglo-Saxon people to expose and oppose this hellfire doctrine, this religion that masquerades as Christianity would fall in America because it's propped up by the false doctrine of people burning forever in hell. I talked to a man in my office here about a week ago. He told me he at one time attended the church in Hammond, Indiana, which is the largest Baptist church in America. And he told me that that Baptist preacher has such a tremendous personality and is so much loved by all of his people that he believed if we could convince that Baptist preacher that the Anglo-Saxons were Israel, that he would teach it, and the force of his personality would retain that church. He has in that church, in Sunday school, 35,000 people every Sunday morning. Largest church in America. And this young man told me, I'm convinced if that minister would teach the Israelite identity that his personality is such, that the people would stay there and listen. And I said to him, you may be right. He may be such a man, but I'll say this. If he would teach the truth about hell, 34,900 of them would leave the next day. And you know why? Man, being a sinner and cruel at heart, desires hell because he's glad when he hears that other people are going to go there and burn forever. Have you ever thought of that? Man accepts this doctrine and supports it not because he loves his brother, but because he hates his brother. This always amazed me. It did for years. How so-called Christian people could look at me and tell me with a delighted smile on their face how they were going to be taken off to heaven and the rest of the people were going to suffer in the tribulation and finally in the fires of hell. You know why? Because they're not Christians. They don't love their brothers. They don't love Jesus Christ. What they love is hell. Now stop and think about that for a moment. This is what this devilish, deadly doctrine has done to our people. And I believe if we were to teach the truth of God's word about the state of the dead and hell, those who love the truth would rally to the banner of our cause. And those who hate it would be divided into the camp of the enemy. And I think we would destroy the foundation of this false religion masquerading under the name of Christianity. It's not Christianity at all, but it's an ancient pagan religion where they blaspheme the God of Israel every day when they preach from their pulpits and distribute this kind of blasphemy. Now, I understand from things I've read about Mr. Ingersoll that when the man was old and about on his deathbed, they took to reading the New Testament. And his nurse said afterwards that he was a Christian when he died. And he realized the Bible didn't teach what he'd been told it taught, and what he had fought all the years of his life. Now, God willing, I'm going to continue a little more next week, but I want to just close with this statement by another man who quoted Ingersoll. Under the blows of Ingersoll's withering scorn, the dogma of hell slunk to its proper home in the brain of ignorance, stupidity, and hypocrisy, where it remains progressively to die. The church has clung to the doctrine of hell with the instinct of self-preservation. In that dogma, however mean and heartless, the church saw the only justification of her existence. In the doctrine of hell, every feature of Christianity finds its origin and support. The doctrine of the atonement rests upon the belief in hell. Just think of that. Now, this man does not understand the Bible, but he rightly states, the doctrine of the atonement, as taught by the Baptist Church, rests on hell. In other words, what are you saved from? Well, hell, burning in hell. Are you saved? Will you come into the kingdom because Jesus loves you and died to absolve you of your sins? No, you're saved because you believe that if you don't come and confess Christ, you're going to go to hell. The very reason for them coming down to the altar is a false reason. He says, if there is no hell, Christ did not die to save us. If there is no hell, there was no incarnation. If there is no hell, there can be no last judgment. If there is no last judgment, there will be no resurrection. Every supposed reason for the existence of the Christian religion rests upon hell. Now, here is a man who assumes that every Christian believes that everyone burns in hell forever and ever who does not come and obey the priest. The whole absurd system, crowned by the vast nonsense that a God had himself put to death to save mankind from punishment he himself invented, rises logically from its foundation in hell. Take hell away, and Christianity disappears. I will state, Ingersoll was right, take hell away, and Orthodox religion disappears, and Christianity will then be revealed in its truth.